So this morning we continue in Philippians. We only have three more sermons in Philippians, this being the first. And this morning we are looking at verses 6 to verses 9 from chapter 4. And I will just read from verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, we've gone through the book of Philippians, and what we have seen is Paul constantly speaking to the Philippian church. He's speaking to those who are doubting whether they want to follow Christ, those who are thinking about going back to Judaism. And throughout the book of Philippians, Paul has encouraged them, exhorted them, even rebuked them. And what we see this morning is Paul explaining to the church, because previously what he has done, he has said, this is how you should live together as the church. This is how you should behave. What he's saying this morning is he's reminding the Philippian church how they should live before the face of a holy, holy, holy God. And so as true believers in our triune God and true followers of Christ, our Redeemer, I'm sure that in the course of our lives, we have stopped ourselves and thought about this. How am I living before the face of a holy, holy, holy God? You've used me, you've heard me use the term coram Deo quite a few times, a Latin term. And we'll look a little bit into that in a moment. And you must have asked yourself one of these two questions, or both of the questions, or the same question in different ways. What is the big question about Christianity? What is the big deal? And what is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? R.C. Sproul gives a beautiful answer to these types of questions. He says this, the big idea of the Christian life is Coram Deo. Coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. Now, this phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. It also speaks more about our perspective than God's, because Coram Deo is for us. We should understand that we are living before the very face of God every day, and there is nothing that escapes his attention. There's nothing he does not see, and there is nothing our God does not know. And for us, this is the greatest blessing, because God knows the worst thing there is to know about us. Yet he still loves us. Amen. That should fill our hearts with such gratitude and thanksgiving. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. That is what it means to live Coram Deo. I will read it again. To live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. Now, that is something that happens and should happen every single day. The thing is we as Christians forget that God sees everything and knows everything, or we choose to turn a blind eye. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There is no place so remote that we can escape his penetrating gaze. And Psalm 139 from verse 7 to 12 reminds us of that when the psalmist there, Asaph, when he writes and he says, Lord, where can I go that you cannot see me? Up to the heavens, down to hell, under the mount. Is there anywhere I can go? And it's a rhetorical question because the answer is nowhere. Nowhere can we go that God is not there. Why is that great for us as believers? If you are going into a meeting that you might be a bit nervous about, if you are going into any situation that you might be a bit nervous about, now know this, God is already there waiting for you. Because we pray, Lord, will he go with me? What do you mean he's already there? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. What a great encouragement for us as believers. Amen. There is no situation we can go into. There is no place that we can go where we can say, God's not here. Even in the worst of humanity's situations, he is present and he is there. To be aware of the presence of God is to be acutely aware of his sovereignty. The uniform experience of the saints is to recognize that God is God. He is indeed sovereign. What do we mean by this word sovereign? It means that there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Nothing happens without God knowing or authorizing. For us, sometimes that's hard when we see wars, when we see situations and things that happen in our lives. We want to turn on God. Lord, why did you allow this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you know I'm a Christian? Don't you know I have a past that you take me past any suffering? I should just have an easy life because I'm your child. But yet if we read the scriptures and know the scriptures, we know that he never says that. He says the opposite. When Saul was confronted by the refulgent glory, that word refulgent, I had to look it up. It's splendid glory of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. His immediate question was this. Who is it, Lord? Lord, he knew that God was speaking to him. And although we didn't know exactly at that moment who Christ was, he knew that whoever was talking to him was sovereign over him. Yes? Embracing divine sovereignty means more than just submitting out of fear and punishment. We're not scared. We don't submit to God just because we're scared because of his wrath. Of course, there is a little bit of that, but that's not the overarching emotion for us or the motivation, is it? The overarching emotion for us or what we know is we are realizing that honoring God is the ultimate goal. That is why we bow to his sovereignty. Amen? Because he is worthy to be glorified and magnified and adored. He is worthy that the name of his name is on the lips of every man, woman, and child on this planet. Amen? Because he is our God. He's the only God. I know there are many false gods, but he is the only true God, Yahweh. The one by whom all things were created, for him and through him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him because he is our King, our God. Amen? Amen. Our very existence should be a testament to sacrifice offered with adoration and thankfulness. Living coram Deo in the presence of God is to lead a life of integrity. It is a cohesive, unified existence drawn together by God's majesty. I love that word. I love thinking about God being majestic. It brings to mind a king on a white horse in front of the armies of heaven. If you read the end of Revelation, this is a picture you see of him who sits on the throne. Does it not fill your heart? I tell you, it makes me speechless sometimes just when I read that passage. This is who he is. Unlike a life that is in pieces, one that is in disarray, that is characterized by inconsistency, discord, confusion, conflict, contradiction, and turmoil. The believer does not have that problem because our God is sovereign. A Christian who separates their life into religious and non-religious aspects misses the essential point. See, we do have believers today who believe in God, but who separate their earthly life from their church life, because when they're at work on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, they behave like those in the world. But on a Saturday, they start getting ready for church, and on a Sunday, they are holy. Can we live life like that? We cannot separate being godly people from being worldly people. We are God's people, no matter what context we find ourselves in. If you're at work, you're one of God's children at work. If you're watching a movie that is rated where it shouldn't be, you are one of God's people watching a movie that is rated what it shouldn't be. And remember, God is omniscient. He's right there. Do you understand? There's an understanding of us that we should have of how we live before God. That just because we act like the ostrich sticking our head in the ground, it does not mean God does not see. Do you see? The truth that is for the Christian, all aspects of all inherent, the truth is that for the Christian, all aspects of life are inherently religious. Oh, I know, I hear this so often. I'm not a religious person. Yes, you are. I don't believe in religion. Yes, you do. Yeah. We are children of God, but we have a religion. And I know what people mean when they say that. What they're saying is, I'm not dead in my religion. I'm not just doing something for the sake of it. But if we follow Christ and we get together and we act like the church, we are religious. This is the only difference. We have a faith in a God that is alive. You see, we don't have a form of godliness and the power of that is denied. We aren't those people. Or we shouldn't be those people. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Yes? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Praise the Lord. Glory to Him. Hallelujah. I'm very excited this morning. I'm excited. Because writing this, just looking at how we live before the face of God, reminds me that we are nowhere without God, ever. We are nowhere where He cannot see us. We are nowhere where He is not with us. And that fills my heart with such joy and security. Because it doesn't matter what comes my way, He's right there. Amen. It doesn't matter if I'm a cleaner, a baker, a lawyer, a homemaker. Living coram Deo means living the life of an evangelist. Do you remember last week when I preached? I said, this year, just one person. Choose one person. Pray for one person. All the time, weep before the Lord for one person, that God might give you one person that would come to faith this year. One person that you can invite to church this year. One person. And I said, make that pledge, not to me or to the church, but to God. But don't make the pledge if you're not going to do it. One person. If only a quarter of us do that, our church is full. Do you see? We have to ask some serious questions. How do I go through our whole year and not bring anyone to faith in Christ? Or not tell anyone, or not spend so much time in prayer and speaking to someone that they end up coming to church with me. 365 days I have to do this. Is our God weak? Excuse me? No, He's not weak. So if we ask Him, Lord, one person, that friend of mine, I already have mine. I've spoken to him again this week. I've got 4 or 5 because I go to a little spot in town. And I'm trusting God for about 5 people to come to faith there. Speak to them. Tell them about Christ. This guy that I'm praying for, I told him this week, God's got your number. Might as well come to church. Yeah. Because that's how much faith I have in God. I'm not the one who brings salvation, but I have to pray. We are told in Scripture to go and make disciples. If we have no impact and no influence on the world, why would Scripture tell us to go? Scripture would say, just sit on your sofa, I'll do all the work. But it's not. We have a responsibility to go and share the gospel. Living Coram Deo will affect every part of your life. And your perspective on life will be one that has conditioned your way of living and thinking and your understanding of God's promises. How you view God will affect how much you trust His word. Do you see? If you totally know that God never lies, that He's always faithful to His word, that He's always truthful, that He does what He says, when you read this book, it would make so much more, it would bring so much more alive in you. Because when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it will be a truth that you know. It's something that you take and you can put it in the bank. It is secure. It is secure. Now it brings us to our text this morning. In verse 6, the main idea there is be anxious for nothing. Living Coram Deo means that you will be anxious for nothing. When you live where you truly understand that Christ is in control of everything. I mean everything. How can we be anxious about anything? Yeah? If we truly believe He's in control of everything, why then do we worry? I wrote this, listen. Fear only exists in the absence of hope. We do not have an absence of hope. We have the greatest hope, Jesus Christ. And if we have this hope and we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, why do we worry? Why do we become anxious? Because in Matthew 6, we see what Jesus says. Why do you worry so much? A hope that brings security and peace. That is what we have in Christ. Now, if we look at what the world sees as security, it is having a good job, having money in the bank, having a trust fund, having money invested somewhere. That's where the world puts its trust. Our trust is not there. What does the Word of God say about moth and rust? And putting your hope in things that are susceptible to moth and rust. You see, we need to start thinking in terms of eternity, not temporary. But we are so caught up sometimes in thinking about what's happening here now that we forget that we are on this eternal journey. We are worried about things that we need to accumulate now. Why do we want to accumulate these things? Because it makes our lives comfortable. Yeah. Don't worry so much about being comfortable. It's good to be uncomfortable sometimes. Yeah. It brings you to your knees. Yeah. If you trust in your own abilities, you'll only be disappointed. The true believer has all their hope in Christ, always. Do not lean on your own understanding. It means that all our security is in Christ. And when all our security is in Christ, all our peace comes from God. If you're worried about things every single day, you got to ask yourself a couple of questions. Am I content where God has placed me? Do I have everything I need, not everything I want? Scripture doesn't say God will give you everything you want. He says, I'll give you everything you need. And if you don't have it, maybe you should realize that you don't need it. That's why God hasn't given it to you. Amen? Anxiety over the uncertainty or scarcity of resources to sustain physical life reveals a faltering faith in the Father's care for His children. If you worry about what you're going to have, then what you are saying, if you're a true believer, is I don't truly believe that God cares for His children. So now I can hear the arguments going, yeah, but there are Christians who are hungry. There are Christians. Absolutely, there are. But God is sovereign and He's in control. And everything that happens, happens for a reason. Amen. There's so many aspects to this. I can go on talking about this for days, literally. Because if someone in our midst is struggling as the church, we should take what we have and give to those who don't have. Amen. But in Western society, we have forgotten how to do this. The rest of the world understand this. They do this. Someone said to me once when I preached on this a long time ago, they said, well, what about the guy who's careless with his finances? Well, okay, if he's careless with his finances, bring him in, and he's a believer. Bring him into the church, if he's in the church. If he's a brother, then teach him how to deal with his finances. Make him accountable. This is what I preach week in and week out. We are not islands in the stream, immaterial of what Dolly Parton says. We are. Look, just look around you this morning. Look around. Look left and right, please. Look left and right. Look left and right. This is the family of God. This is your family. We are not just a bunch of people who have rocked up here together this morning to sing a few songs and have a great time. But this is the community of Christ here in Great Harwood. This is part of the community. This church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. Amen. And we, every single one of us who believe in Christ Jesus, are witnesses and ambassadors of what? Of the goodness of our God. Of the love of our King. Ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that there is one who gave his life so that we may live. Amen. I ask again, why do you worry so much? Do you not trust God's word completely? Do you not trust God completely? And the operative word here is completely. We are told to be anxious for nothing. Nothing. We are told in verse 6 to bring all our petitions, and the Greek here speaks of that which is being asked for, to God. But it says more than that. It also tells us with which attitude we should come before God when we bring our petitions with thanksgiving. It is because delighting in the Lord and meditating on His word, both of these things are great antidotes for anxiety. Amen. When I feel down, I've said to you before, I quote Psalm 3, especially a verse there in Psalm 3, "For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Amen. I can sing praise to God, knowing that when I worship Him, my focus goes away and it is shifted from the issue, the problem, shifted to the one who is the solution to every problem. Amen. Christ, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. His glory and His grace. His glory tells us who He is, and His grace tells us of His goodness towards us. Amen? Whenever you feel anxious, the antidote is to read God's word so that we are reminded of who He is. Write down some scriptures that will remind you when you feel anxious, scriptures that remind you who God is. Let me just quickly remind you, Psalm 28, verse 7. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread of them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. The last one, Exodus 15, verse 2. Yah is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My God, and I will extol Him. Praise the Lord. Those are four scriptures and only four you need. It will rile your spirit up. It will remind you who is the God that you serve. He is not dead. He is not weak. He is mighty to save. Amen. Live every day knowing that this is who God is and that you are a child of the Almighty Living God. This is who you are. His children. Amen. Martin Luther penned this hymn when his life was in danger in Wittenberg. I'm only going to read a little part of it. And we will sing it at some point this year for sure. I want us to learn this. It's an old, old hymn. And these are the words. Now you've got to think Martin Luther is in a castle. People want to kill him. He's in a castle in Wittenberg that has sheer drops on either side. It is a fortress. And he writes this. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who it may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Amen. Have you ever played the trust game? You know, the game where you stand on a chair and you fold your arms and you've got to close your eyes and fall backwards and 4 to 6 desperate people try and catch you. Yeah. That is how we should trust God. With that type of abandon. Closing our eyes and just falling, trusting that He will always be there to catch us. Knowing that our own ability cannot save us. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to Yahweh and your plans will be established. This means all your plans should be entrusted to the Lord. Our plans should be devised. We should make our plans with a conscious understanding of the principles of God's word. And that everything that we plan and think and do should be committed and entrusted to the Lord. Everything. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Do you know why it says do not lean on your own understanding? Now, can you imagine the genius in our time, in our culture? Someone who's super intelligent reading this. Understanding that no matter how clever you are, you will fall short. That is why we believe and trust in God. Verse 7. The main idea is the peace of God. When you live Coram Deo, you will know the peace of God. John 6:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. This is what Jesus is saying. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us that life may be hard sometimes. But He tells us that He has already won not just the battle, but He has won the war. Read the end of this book. He wins. Not just at the end of this book. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that He's already won. When He died on the cross, all authority in heaven and on earth was given Him. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Have peace in every single circumstance. Isaiah 26, 3. We are reminded of our mindset in Isaiah 26, verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. I just want to remind you again what it means to live Coram Deo. It is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the glory of God. I wanted to remind us that we cannot achieve any peace in our own strength, only through living a life that is in total subjection to God. Listen, a life that is in total subjection to God. It means that there's no part in your life that cannot be submitted to God. Yeah? Everything. Your relationships, your work, your family life, everything in subjection to God and His Word. Living life, not according to our standard, but His standard. Our standard doesn't matter. His standard is the only one that matters. When we get to the great day of judgment and we are judged, we will not be judged by our own standard. We will not be judged by our own truth. We will not be judged by our corrupt, sinful natures. We'll be corrupted by His standard. We'll be judged, sorry, by His standard, which is incorruptible. If you don't have peace, you've got to ask some questions. Is my life in total subjection to God? Is my heart's desire to pursue a life that worships God? Am I obedient to Christ's commands in Scripture, or do I seek excuses for my disobedience and sin? If your response to your sin is to immediately find an excuse for or to minimize the offense of your sin, you do not have a heart of repentance. Ouch. If you can't say amen, say oh me. A heart of repentance is this. Lord, I'm a vile sinner that sins because I love it. I take full responsibility for my vile sin that offends you. Because you loved me first, I have tasted that you are good. Because you are good, I want to experience godly sorrow for my disobedience, Lord. Please forgive me. Knowing that without Christ, we are lost. We cannot minimize sin. Oh, but I'm only a human being. Sin is sin and it offends God. And so for us who live before the face of God, our heart should be this. I don't want to offend God. Of course we are going to stumble and fall. Yeah? But our heart is not to do sin. Do you see the difference? The difference between us sitting here who serves, truly serves God, and those who are in the world who do not, is when we sin, we have sorrow. They do not. They don't care. And this is a great way to measure where you are when Paul says, examine yourself daily. If you are not sorry about the sin that you commit, fall on your knees and beg God to forgive you. Because if you are happy to continually sin and do the same thing again and again, On purpose. We have to ask God for His forgiveness. We have to understand that we serve a holy, holy, holy God. And I know we say this a lot, but we need to understand what this is. If God's presence, His Shekinah glory, filled this room right now, all of us would be on our faces weeping. Do you understand? Because we are not holy. God is holy. The only way that we can survive in the presence of God is because of Jesus Christ, His Son, which is the filter, because God's glory by itself would kill us. That's when Moses says, can I see your face? He says, no, you die. Christ has come to shield us from that glory because we still sin. That is why we every single day need Jesus. Not just the day when we confessed our sins and became one of His children, but daily repentance. That is the mark of a true Christian. One who repents daily. That's why Lamentations 3 tells us His steadfast love and His mercies are new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end because they are new every morning. When we repent, His mercy is new every single day. Amen. And please don't think like I used to think many, many years ago. Whenever I did a little sin, I thought I was out of God's kingdom. You know, so I had to pray, Lord, please forgive me for your, and then I'm in again. It doesn't quite work like that. When you belong to Him, you belong to Him. Doesn't give us license to sin. But if we truly belong to Him, we don't want to sin. Our heart is to worship Him. Our heart is to pursue Him. Amen. verse 8, a life of excellence. Listen, we have been redeemed for a glorious purpose. You have been redeemed for a glorious purpose. We have been saved from the wreckage, which was our lives before we came to know Christ. There was a time when we were leaning on our understanding, when we thought our lives had purpose. Do you remember that time? I remember that time. I was making a bunch of money. I was in the world and I thought my life had purpose. It had none. None. But on that glorious day when we became adopted children of God, on that day when we were made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our older brother, also our redeemer, and also ultimately our king, our lives were given new purpose. His purpose. All things work together for those who love the Lord according to His purpose. We are taken out of the equation. We are in subjection to God, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. If we truly mean that, we don't care what people say in our social media. We don't care what clothes we wear. We don't care that we have the new iPad or the new car. We don't care, because that is not what drives us. The only thing that drives a true believer is living a life that glorifies our Father. Amen. Amen. Question 81 of the Young Baptist Catechism asks this question. What is man's primary purpose? The answer is this. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. That's why I say we think temporally, think eternally, because God is your portion forever. It doesn't matter if you drive in this life an old Mini or a brand spanking new Bentley. Because when you get to heaven, it ain't going to matter, man. God is your portion. Amen. The only way that we glorify God and enjoy Him forever is to live a life that is described to us in verse 8. And let's just take apart verse 8 very quickly. Whatever is true, what is true is found in God, 2 Timothy 2:25. It is found in Christ, Ephesians 4:20 and 21, in the Holy Spirit, in John 16:13, and in God's Word, John 17:17. Whatever is dignified, or some translations say honorable, the Greek term here means worthy of respect. So whatever is worthy of respect. Believers are to meditate on whatever is worthy of awe and adoration. That which is sacred as opposed to that which is profane. Whatever is right or just, the believer is to think in harmony with God's divine standard of holiness. Think of the modern church today. They falter on this. They do what they do because they have forgotten that God is holy. That is why we see church blessings and nonsense like that. Because man has become the focus and God is the focus. Just by the way, marriage is instituted by God Almighty. Man has never, will never, or can never have the power to alter it or change it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is one of those times I want to bang on the pulpit. Truthful. Whatever is pure. It speaks of that which is morally clean and undefiled. Is your life a morally clean life, an undefiled life? Whatever is lovely. The Greek term here means what is pleasing or amiable. By implication, believers are to focus on whatever is kind and gracious. and whatever is commendable. That which is highly regarded or thought well of. It refers to what is generally considered reputable in the world, such as kindness, courtesy, and respect for others. This is what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been set apart by God. Do not act like the world because you are not like the world. If you as a Christian act and live like the world, you've got to ask a big question. Have I been regenerated? Is Christ truly in me? Because what does light and darkness have to do with one another? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is nothing. Amen. If you still desire to do the things of the world, is Christ in you? Amen. We should live our lives knowing and understanding that we are living our lives before the face of a holy, holy, holy God. Do you understand? I've said this a couple of times this morning, and I'm laboring the point because I truly want you to understand that God sees all. He is all. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. We cannot continue as Christians to live like lives, or we call ourselves Christians, but we live lives as if God does not exist, thinking that on the day of judgment, I'll have an excuse, or the biggest lie that is told to people, you have time. We do not have time. We don't know when we will go. If we live our lives before our triune God, we should walk humbly and follow Christ's example. Let me tell you, these words I try and live by every day. They're simple, but they're so hard. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, be gentle and humble in heart. That is who we should be to everyone we encounter. Gentle and humble in heart. It encapsulates so much. And then Paul writes in verse 9, practice these things. Paul concludes this passage of Scripture in this letter by saying that the Philippian church, and by extension us as a New Testament church, should not just hear these things or read these things, but you do these things. Don't just come to church and sit here week after week hearing the message in one ear, out the other ear. The Word of God should affect your life. The Word of God should penetrate your heart. And it should change your understanding. Isaiah 55:11, the Word of God never returns void. It accomplishes that which God sets out for it to accomplish. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if your mind changes according to God's will, so will your life. Amen. Amen. If you live coram Deo, the Spirit of God indwells you. It will enfold you in His peace. These words, I will never forsake you, never leave you nor forsake you, will be so real to you. And I mean, it will permeate every single aspect of your life. Knowing that wherever you go and whatever you do, God is with you. He's a holy, holy, holy God. And as the song says that we are going to sing just in a moment, come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Amen. Father God, we bow before you this morning in recognition that you are a holy, holy, holy God. And as we stand to sing these words, Lord, may it truly come to our understanding and remind us of just how holy, holy, holy you are and who you are, the God that we serve, Lord. We thank you for your word that has gone out this morning. May it penetrate our hearts. May it actually and truly change our lives, Lord. Please, that is our heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen.